liar and the murderer, and then Lucifer. We looked at that last week. That's what he was before he fell, Lucifer. But whenever you see this term here, the devil, you are dealing with the deceiver, the one that never comes at you straight up. Okay, he never gives you the whole story. He shows you the bait, but he doesn't dare show you the sharp hook that's behind that bait. He presents you with the temptation, but he never shows you the outcome, what will happen if you yield to that temptation. Your adversary, he's the one who would deceive you into thinking that you would be better off serving him than you would be serving God. So that is what he wants to do. That's what he's going to try to do to you. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about. All right? He walketh about. And he walketh about. He's always walking about. When they quit doing other things, what I'm saying, he just never takes a day off. The devil is not one who takes a tea break three times a day like some people we know. He never takes any time off. He's always walking about. Never takes a vacation. Never takes a rest. Never takes time off. He never gets tired of being the devil. You can count on that. And here's something you can count on the day when Christians gather to hear the preaching of the Bible, the devil, he still is walking about. And you can count on this. Every hour of every day that you're alive on this earth, the devil is walking about. That's what he's doing. That's what he does. Now, God's people have set times when they serve the Lord. God's people have set times when they quit doing other things and they do what God has asked them to do. God's people have space designated in their busy schedule to do something for Jesus. Not so the devil. He doesn't have a time in the week when he tries to deceive people. He doesn't have certain days of the week when he tries to ruin somebody's life. He is always walking about looking for somebody he can sink his teeth into as that roaring lion. He's always walking about looking for a home, a family, a man, a woman, a teenager that he can ruin. That's what he's doing all the time. There was a story told about an elderly lady. I know somebody said that's a bad word. I'm sorry for that. But this older lady was about to die, and as far as anybody knew, she had never said anything bad about anybody her entire life. Good woman. People tried to get her to gossip. They tried to get her to talk somebody down behind their back. They tried to get her to say something nasty about another person. Nobody had ever heard her do such a thing. And so finally somebody said, I bet I can do it. I know I can do it. I know what I'll do. I'll go in there and talk to that woman, and I will get her to say something bad about the devil. You know, it makes sense. You'd think, surely she wouldn't mind saying that. So the man, he went in there. He said, you know, you have a reputation, ma'am. You've never said anything bad about anybody. She said, no, I wouldn't do that. I just don't think it's right. He said, well, what do you think about the devil? And she said, he's a mighty good worker. He's a mighty good worker. Now, you could say what you want, but if God's people were as dedicated to God's work as the devil is dedicated to devilment, it would be a different world that we live in. It sure would be a different world. He never quits walking about. He's a good worker. All right, now keep your place there in 1 Peter, and let's look at Job chapter number 1. Well, you know, y'all, if you're familiar with the story of Job, you know the devil shows up there. Job chapter 1. And verse number 6. Job chapter 1, verse number 6. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles over here you can use. All right, Job 1:6 says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." So you see that? God called Satan up to appear before him, and he said, "Where have you been? What have you been doing?" He said, "Walking about. I've just been walking about. Just been walking about." God said, "Yeah, but what else have you been doing?" "I've been walking about." "Just been walking about." You know what the devil's doing this morning? You know what he's doing right now? He is walking about seeking whom he may devour. That's what he does. That's his thing. All right, look at chapter 2, Job chapter 2, verse number 1. Another case. Job 2:1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, "From whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." So I don't care what day you check in on the devil. I don't care what day God calls him up to explain his activities. He's going to say the same thing every single day. "Satan, what have you been doing?" "I've been walking about." "Satan, where have you been?" "I've been walking about." "Satan, what have you been up to?" "I've been walking about. I've been walking about. I've been walking about. Walking about." Now listen, we need to get this. It's important. You might live 10 years and never cross paths with the devil. The world will certainly keep you occupied enough. The flesh will give you enough trouble. You may live 20 years and never cross paths with the devil. 30 years and never catch wind of him. You might be 40 years a saved, born-again child of God, serving the Lord, and have some tough times and have some heartaches and have some difficulties, but never meet the devil. But for all you know, he'll come walking through Kuwait this afternoon. You say, "Well, I don't think so." Yeah, but you don't know. You don't know. All you know is he's walking about. You don't know where. All you know is he is on the prowl. All you know is he's on the move. Therefore, you can't say when you get up in the morning, "I won't meet the devil today." You don't know. Now, the world is a bad place. I mean, which of us can stand and say, "The world has never overcome me. I've never been taken in by the world." None of us could say that, honestly. But the devil is the one who runs the world. Man, if you can't handle the world, how are you going to handle him? And I'm telling you, we get careless, don't we? We have days we try and live right, and then we also admit it, we have days when we really just don't try. And we have days when we spend time in prayer, and we have days when we really don't even, the whole day has gone by, we didn't think about praying one time. We have days when we're in our Bible, loving the time we can read our Bible, and then we have days when that book just sits on the shelf. And I'm telling you something, you don't know, and I don't know what day it is that Satan may come walking about. All right, now back in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8, be sober. All right, so man, you better be in your right mind every day. Because this might be the day that the devil comes your way. Never put your guard down. Be vigilant. You better be on the lookout. You don't know when he's coming by. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking. Seeking. Whom? That word whom, that means he's after individuals. All right, that's a singular word. You see that? That's a personal pronoun. That's you. That's me. That's one person at a time. Satan, he's not trying to get countries. He's already got them. He showed Jesus Christ all the kingdoms of the world in one moment of time and all the glory of those kingdoms. And he said, they're mine. I can give them to anybody I want to. Would you bow down and worship me? Listen, he had the whole world. He has the whole world. But at that time, you spoke to Jesus Christ. He wanted that one man. He's got the world. He's got the governments. He's got the kingdoms. He's got the system that's in place in perpetual motion on the earth. But still, he wants you. He wants you. Seeking whom? Look what the Bible says. He may. Seeking whom he may devour. Now, important thing here to notice is that it doesn't say he's seeking whom he can devour, because as far as his power and his ability goes, he's quite capable of devouring any man, woman, or child on this earth. Satan can devour you, but he's got to go to God to get permission, you understand. Seeking whom he may devour. And so my sobriety, being sober, sober-minded, that does not concern my relationship to the devil. It revolves around my relationship to God. I'm to be sober, that is, right-minded toward God. Okay, I'm to be vigilant, that is, looking out for my own walk, my own relationship to God, so that if the devil does come walking by this way this afternoon and I meet him face to face, well, even though he can devour me, God will say, you may not. You don't have permission. You know what the devil's doing up there in the presence of God? If we were to read the whole chapter, he's standing up there and the Lord says, have you seen Job? And the devil said, yeah, I've seen him. God said, well, what do you think of him? He said, I think I could ruin him. I think I could ruin him. And God said, I don't think you can. And the devil said, well, may I have your permission? God says, you can touch his house. You can touch his property. You can touch his land. You can touch his income. But you can't touch him. And the devil went down. You know what he did? He touched his house. He touched his property. He touched his income. But he couldn't touch Job. Why? Because God didn't give him the permission. Devil came back up on another day. God says, well, what do you think about Job now? He said, I still think I could whip him in the right circumstances. Still think I could get him. God said, I don't think you can. Devil said, let me at him. God said, all right, here's what you can do. You can touch his flesh, but you cannot kill him. So down went the devil. You know what he did? He touched his flesh, but he couldn't kill him. He couldn't kill him. And listen, people, the devil can destroy you. But if you're right with God, he'll never get permission to do it. Never get permission. You see that word, man? That word in this verse is a blessing to me. I would live in constant fear if there was a devil walking around out there who could devour me. But it's a whole different ball game if there's a devil walking around out there who may devour me. That tells me there's a line of defense. There's a line of protection that keeps me from ever falling into the clutches of Satan. If that devil ever got his hands on me, I couldn't fight him back. It wouldn't even be a match. Now, I'd be done for. But if the Bible's true and I hang on to what I'm going to show you this morning, he'll never be allowed to get his clutches on me anyway. I'll see his teeth and his snarling and his growling, and he can threaten. He sure can threaten, but he cannot touch me. All right, let's look at Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter 1. You say, Brother Bob, as long as I know the Bible, I'll be all right. You know what? The devil knows the Bible better than you do. You say, well, I know as long as I have a relationship with God, I'll be all right. Well, did you know Satan has a relationship to God? You say, well, I'm saved. Yeah, you're saved. That's great. That's great. I'm glad. Did you ever read your New Testament about men being delivered to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that the spirit may be saved? Saved on the inside, in the mouth of the lion on the outside. I don't want that. I don't want it. If I ever do meet the devil, and I don't think I've met him, I don't think I've met him. I've met a lot of people who been saved a year, maybe 2 years, maybe 3 years, and they thought they'd met the devil, but they got on down the road, grew a little bit, learned a little bit more about life, learned a little bit more about the Bible, and they realized, well, that was just the world, that was just the flesh. I hadn't really met the devil yet. And so I'm saying not too many people meet him, but when I do, he may scare me senseless, but I want to know deep down in my heart, he can poise, he can pound, he can try and scare me, snarl, show me his teeth, but he cannot pounce. He can't jump on me because God won't give him permission. I want to know that. All right, look at Galatians chapter 1, verse number 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, isn't that great? Good way to start there. The grace of God, the forgiveness of sins, deliverance from the present evil world. That's about as saved as a person can be, isn't it? Well, are you saved this morning? Young people, are you born again? Do you know the Lord? Verse number 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him. Isn't that something? You say, I'm saved. Yeah, but how close are you to God? I'm saved. I know the Lord. But what has removed you from fellowship with him? Is it a friend who says to you, well, I'm saved and I do those things. Why can't you? Is it a friend who says, well, I know the Lord and I go to that place? Is it a friend who says, well, I love Jesus and I watch that kind of program? You can't believe the things people do while wearing a WWJD bracelet on their hand. What would Jesus do? I'd like to walk up and tap one of them on their shoulders and say, he wouldn't do what you're doing. Maybe it means, what would Judas do? I don't know. But listen, he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. All right, now what did the Bible say in verse number 4? Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. A man that tells you, I'm saved by God's grace, but I don't have to live separate from the world, he is perverting the gospel. The gospel that saves you from sin keeps you out of sin. And so if somebody comes along and says that you can be saved and go to heaven, but don't worry about living in sin, don't worry about that sin in your life right now, God doesn't care. That person is a pervert. He wants to pervert you. The Bible says in verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. All right, listen, you wouldn't be troubled at all by what I preach if you weren't hanging around with people who were counteracting what you heard from the Word of God. So you get troubled when a preacher preaches against sin if you are hanging around with people who love sin. It makes you double-minded. It makes you unstable in all your ways. You're troubled. You can't really enjoy the preaching of the Word of God anymore because you've got a love for sin. And you can't really enjoy that sin crowd that you're hanging around with either because, well, you have some love for God. And your life is just in a constant state of trouble and turmoil. You go out of here, you say, Brother Bob, man, he just ruined my whole day. I didn't ruin your whole day. I'm not the cause of your trouble. Listen, if you don't love God and enjoy church and get excited about Jesus Christ the way you used to, I'm not the trouble. Someone or something that has moved you away from the Lord, that's what's troubling you. And the Bible says in verse number 8, and watch this real carefully, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, that's pretty clear, isn't it? We or an angel from heaven. If they try to pervert your relationship to your God and the gospel of your God, you better just tell them, accursed, get away from me. What if a guy walked up and started coughing on you and said, man, this tuberculosis is really getting me down, man. You know what you'd do? You'd run from that guy fast as you could. You'd run from him. If some crazy-looking person walked up to you and tried to bite you, you'd count that person accursed and you'd take off. You wouldn't stick around. Now, you know what God said? He said, I don't care if it's a preacher. I don't care if it's an angel. I don't care if it's your best friend who claims to be a Christian. If they are trying to pervert the gospel and trying to draw you away from the things of God, you ought to just run from them like you would a madman with a gun, because they're going to trouble you. They'll trouble you. Now let's go to 1 Kings. I think you'll be surprised to see the connection between what we just saw in Galatians and the story that's told in 1 Kings chapter 13. I really want you to see this story, and I hope you get it and remember it. I want you to put it, I hope God puts it down in your heart and that you'll never forget this. 1 Kings 13, verse number 1. And behold, there came a man of God. That's the only name this guy here has in all the Bible. That'd be a pretty good way to go through life, though, wouldn't it? Who's that fellow over there? Oh, he's the man of God. You know, and you know, today, these days, we throw that term around and we just call anybody who gets up in a pulpit and preaches from the Bible, we call them a man of God. But God, I want you to know, did not throw that term around in the Bible. And I think there's only two or three people in all Scripture that were ever called the man of God. It's the only name this guy here has. He is the man of God. He's a good man. Okay? There came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord. All right, so that means God told him what to do, told him to get out of Judah, and so he obeyed. He got out of Judah unto Bethel. God told him to go to Bethel. He went to Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Well, Jeroboam, he's the king. He's down there worshiping falsely. Verse 2, and he, that's the man of God, cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. All right, so he's a man of God. God tells him to go, and he does. He goes. He goes exactly where God goes, and the king is standing right there, and that guy preaches. He preaches a hard message of truth and judgment against sin. Wouldn't you agree? And he did it just exactly the way God told him to preach it. With Barack Obama standing right there in front of him. That's a good man. It's a good man, this man of God. Verse number 4. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. Can you see him? He's there worshiping all that false religion and everything else. And he says, get him! And the Bible said, and his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. It stuck there. God mummified that guy's arm hanging there on his shoulder. He said, get him, and when he tried to pull his arm back, it wouldn't move. So this fellow here, he sure enough got the power of God on him. That's obvious. And you know, Christians, a lot of Christians like to preach out on the street, and when they do, they find out they're always faced with people who point at them and they say nasty and ungodly things while they're preaching the gospel. But their hand doesn't dry up, and God didn't smite them with paralysis in their arm because they pointed a finger at that street preacher. verse number 5. The altar also was rent. It was busted in two. And the ashes poured out from the altar. Man, if God did something like that for me, I wouldn't know what to do. I'd freak out. No, but this guy, he's really walking with the Lord. So the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God and pray for me, So he, that king, that wicked king, he changed his tune in a hurry, didn't he? Changed his attitude real fast. He went from, get him, to, help me, help me. Pray for me that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again and became as it was before. So there is some power in prayer shown right there. And there's a good heart that we can observe there too. That man of God, he has a good heart because that's his enemy. He's praying for his enemy. He's loving somebody that would have despitefully used him. That's a good man. I tell you, you look at those first six verses, you will not find a better man in all the Bible. You won't find a higher standard to aim for in all the Scripture than this young man right here. Verse number 7, and the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. Well, you know, there wouldn't be anything wrong with going home with that man. There would be nothing wrong with having a meal provided by someone that you were a blessing to. There'd be nothing wrong with being compensated for your labor. He's not asking him to do anything wrong, but verse number 8, and the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house. Man, he's talking to the king over God's people. That would half his house, that'd be half of the promised land. If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So God said, don't go in anybody's house. So he said, king, look, I appreciate the offer, but God said not to go into your house. I appreciate the invitation for a meal, but God said, don't eat a meal. And king, where you live is back the way I live, and God said not to go back the same way that I came from. God said, go a different way going back. So king, I appreciate it, thanks a lot, but I cannot, listen, I cannot let you pervert me by drawing me away from the word of God. I've got to go, and I've got to do exactly what God said to do. Verse 10, so he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. All right, now if this chapter ended at verse 10, when you turned in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11, this guy would be there, and he'd probably be there in capital letters. If the first 10 verses was all we had in 1 Kings 13, I'd stand before you this morning and say, hey, you can have Moses if you want him. You can have Enoch if you want him. You can have Elijah if you want him. I'll take this guy right here. This is my role model, this guy. But unfortunately, the chapter did not end right there at verse 10. Look at verse 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came. Okay, he's a prophet. He's an old prophet. He's been around a while. His sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. And went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. Now isn't that good? It still sounds good, doesn't it? You know what Galatians chapter 1 said, though? Though we... Okay, and so a prophet came to a prophet and said, hey, you know, I can understand you not going into the king's house. I wouldn't go and eat with him. He's a wicked man. He's an ungodly man. That's the world. Don't have anything to do with the world. But, hey, I'm a prophet like you are. I love the Lord like you do. I'm saved just like you're saved. I'm going to heaven. Come on to my house. Let's dine together. And the Bible says to you, Christian, though we try and draw you away, don't you do it. Don't do it. If the devil says to you, Christian, if the devil can get you to follow a barroom crowd, or if he can't get you to follow that barroom crowd, you know what? He'll get you to follow a church-going crowd. and he'll get you to follow that crowd to the bar room. Though we, the Bible says in verse 18, he said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art, and an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. Well, again, what did the Bible say in Galatians chapter 1? Though we or an angel. If that was God's angel, it would not have said something different than what God said. God is not going to send an angel down to contradict what he already told you in his word. You say, the Bible says, but I heard a preacher say. Well, then that preacher's wrong. You know, the Bible said, but an angel told me. Well, then that's not God's angel. That's a fallen angel. The Bible says, but I've got a friend that told me. Then you don't have a friend. Satan's got a friend who's trying to mess you up. The Bible said, if we try to draw you away from God, count us accursed. The Bible said if an angel tries to draw you away from God, count him accursed. You stay with God. And the Bible says concerning this old prophet, but he lied unto him. You say, well, that's not right. That's not fair. That's not good. People are going to lie to you every day of your life. And a lot of them are going to be professing Christians. Listen, if you go out on a street corner to preach in America, in the Philippines, Canada, wherever you can preach on the street without getting shot or deported, almost every time you do, somebody's going to walk up to you and say, hey, look, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven and I love the Lord, but what you're doing here, I just don't think it's right. Well, that person's a liar. Because God said to do that. Somebody's going to walk up to you and say, I'm saved, but... And they're going to try to talk you out of dressing right, talking right, living right, going to the right kind of church, reading the right kind of Bible, having the right kind of friends, being involved in the right kinds of activities, staying away from the wrong kind of activities. So why should it surprise you that a prophet lied to another prophet? They do it all the time. Back in the late 70s, Phil Donahue was the big talk show celebrity back then before they dredged Oprah up out of the slime pit. Phil Donahue, he was the big deal back then. And one day, Oral Roberts was on the Phil Donahue show back in around 1978, 1979. And Oral was the guy that everybody said he's doing some really weird, wacky stuff, you know, never seen in a church before. So it was wacky by those standards, maybe not wacky by Benny Hinn standards, but back then it was pretty strange. He was the crazy one back in his day. And Oral Roberts, he was talking about some of that crazy stuff on the talk show. And so Phil Donahue asked him, he said, "Well, what about such and such verse?" Because, you know, these talk show guys, they have researchers, you know. They look up verses in the Bible so that they can make the Christian look bad. And Oral Roberts said, and I want you to remind you, he's on national TV, and he said this. Oral Roberts said, "Well, sometimes the Holy Spirit tells me to do things contrary to the Bible." That's not the Holy Spirit talking to him. I'll tell you that. That's the devil. Because the Holy Spirit's not going to contradict the Holy God. He's the Holy God. One member in the Trinity is not going to make the other one be a liar. So I hope you get this in your heart. Just because somebody says they're saved doesn't mean they can't be lying to me. So you better, you're safe to stick with what the Bible says. That's God's word. Stick to it. All right, the Bible says in verse number 19, "So he went back with him." Dun, dun, dun. "And did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers." All right, so let's get the second lesson from this same rotten guy here. Just because you don't think that somebody's living the way that you think that person ought to be living, and just because somebody doesn't do everything that you think they ought to be doing, if they tell you what the Bible says, you better believe it. The Bible is right when the preacher is wrong. I don't think that a preacher ever ought to be a bad man. But when this man who lied to him, when this man who deceived him, told him what God said, it was still what God said. I tell you, the devil messes young people up. He'll have somebody in the church do something rotten. He'll have somebody that taught Sunday school do something mean. He'll have somebody that was a preacher that they sat under run off and commit some kind of sin. And then the devil will say, "See there? Look at that guy. You don't have to listen to any of that God stuff. Look what good it did them." So listen, everything that that man told you that was from the Bible, it's still right. Even if he ruined his life, it's still right. When this man opens his mouth and says, "Thus saith the Lord," he's just saying what God said. And it's right. Verse 23, "And it came to pass," see, "after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit," that means, that is to say, "for the prophet, whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him." You know something? Listen, that young man, he was sitting on that oak, sitting under that oak, and there's that lion. That lion's 3 miles away down the road. No danger. That old prophet came and said, come to my house. The young man said, no, I got to keep moving. He said, well, an angel told me. And he said, all right, well, then if an angel told you, and the young man goes to his house, and while he is eating, that lion is still walking about, getting closer and closer down the path. And while the man is drinking, here comes that lion down the path. And so the man rises up, gets on his donkey, heads to a place right where the lion that was walking about crossed paths with that young man, who should have been way down the road where the lion was not. God did not send that lion to get that young man. That lion was just walking about. But the young man's disobedience ended him up in a spot where God never intended for him to be. And he met the lion that day, and he was devoured because he didn't obey the word of the Lord. And that's as clear as anything in the Bible. Your adversary, the devil, he's just out there walking about. He's walking about. He's walking about. He's walking about. And you don't know where he is, so you better be where God told you to be to make sure that you don't meet up with him. You say, Brother Bob, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Okay, fine. Verse 24. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. That's kind of unusual, because you know what lions do when they kill something? Generally, they drag it off to their place and where they can, wherever that lion lives, and they eat it there. This lion killed this man, and he's just lying right there. He didn't even eat him. Didn't drag him off, just left him right there. So, well, praise God, the typology holds true. I'm saved. The devil can drag, he can't drag me down to hell. We know that. And this guy can never be consumed by the devil. I can never be part of the devil ever again. But still, look at the results of the disobedience. So still, there I am, lying dead in the road. I'll never preach another sermon. I'll never be the man of God that young men look up to. I'll be the man of God that was slain by the lion that young men look down upon. All because he listened to a we instead of listening to God. He listened to an angel instead of God. And a lion got him. Verse 26, and when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion. He disobeyed God. God said to the lion, yes, you may. He had not disobeyed. If he had not disobeyed, that lion would have never, though it could devour him, would never have been granted permission to do so. Which hath torn him and slain him according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. And he spake to his son, saying, saddle me the ass. And they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. the lion had not eaten the carcass nor torn the ass. You say, well, man, why doesn't that lion kill and eat the donkey? That's not what he's out to do. Okay? Why doesn't the devil kill drunkards and drug dealers? That's not what he's out to do. They're right where he wants them anyway. He's after you. He's after you. He doesn't want the jackass. He wants the man of God. Verse 29. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. Again, don't you think it's odd that the lion didn't pounce on the old prophet when he came to get the body? Well, remember, the old prophet lied. John 8:44 says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it." So why would the lion, you know, why would he want to devour this guy? You know, he's on his side. They're on the same side. He wanted that young guy that was speaking up for God. That's the one he wanted. Verse 30, "And he laid his carcass in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, Alas, my brother. Alas, my brother." And I suppose the saddest words that could ever be spoken would be for you to have to gather in your living room one day with your son and explain to him that the preacher that he looked up to was devoured by a roaring lion because he didn't obey the word of the Lord. Every one of you, you would be devastated. You wouldn't know what to do if you found out that I sold out to the devil. Now, I'm glad of that. But if that ever happened, you'd put your hands together and say, "Alas, my brother, I can't believe it." What you don't understand is when any of God's people fall prey to the devil, that same "alas" goes forth from the hearts of God's people. What could he have done? What could he have accomplished if he would have just obeyed the Lord? You know, he went to see the king, didn't he? This guy, Jeroboam, he's the king. He caused Israel to sin. He led the people into apostasy. He's out there at that false altar. The preacher preached and that altar fell apart and the king's arm withered up and that guy's in a position to turn the whole country back to God. But now, that's not going to happen because he's dead. He's buried in the grave, somebody else's grave. What could he have done if he'd obeyed? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he, say the word, may devour. If I'm right with God, if I'm right by this book, that lion, he can run down those stairs and jump up on this table and show me his teeth and make a loud sound and try to scare me. But he can't touch me. He can't touch me. And if I'm drawn away from the Lord my God and I'm there when I'm supposed to be somewhere else where God told me to be, then things are different. He's got me then. He's got me if I'm not where God told me to be. So, you know, it just so happened that this young man's path crossed paths with a lion that day, and it shouldn't have been that way. Shouldn't have ended up like that, but he listened to the wrong person, and he went the wrong way. And let that be a good warning for all of us. It can happen to any one of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Bible. Help us, Lord, to believe it entirely and never to stray from the words of instruction that you've given us. Never to let anybody try to convince us of anything other than what you've already said in your word. Lord, there's so much extra biblical teaching going on in the world today. And so many Christians who are living in sin because they've compromised what you've said. But Lord, we don't want them to be our example. Lord, you've given us enough good examples of people in the scriptures who followed you all the way and did right by your word, and we want to be one of them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.